So I apologize ahead of time about the static, but everybody can hear me okay? Yeah? Okay. All right, I got the recording going, so that's all that really matters, so that people could catch up, you know, if they're not here or something like that. So tonight, we're going to go and start chapter 10, which talks about Abraham, Moses, and the law, which is basically the foundation for Jesus. So if we go back to Genesis and look into the promise that God made Abraham, the promise of offspring, okay, which was going to be quite the feat if you know a little bit about Abraham's background, which he was advanced in years when God made this promise. Same thing with his wife at the time. He was pretty advanced in years as well. But, you know, in typical God-like fashion, God does what he says he's going to do and can do whatever he sees fit. So we pick up, you know, with the story continues with Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I make you your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham believes God's promise that he would bring the promised offspring, and we learn that God credited it to him as righteousness. If foreshadowing for us the way in which we would be counted righteous, like Abraham, if we believe in the promised offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ will also have righteousness credited to us. We can see that in Romans 4, 24 through 25. But also for us to whom God will credit righteousness for us, who we believe in him who raised Jesus as our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. So we can see God fulfills his promise. And Isaac is born to Abraham. But to test the strength of God, of Abraham's faith, God calls him to sacrifice his son. Okay? So if we, if you want to turn in Genesis to chapter 22... Give you a minute to get there or flip there. Because I wanted to take a moment and talk about this story in very early on in the Bible where Abraham is testing his, you know, his follower, you know, to make sure his faith is genuine. So I'm going to read out loud here 1 through 18. Just so we all understand where we are with the story of Abraham and what God actually asked or commanded Abraham to do to his son. Now, remember, Isaac is the promised child. Okay, now the second born child, but because, you know, Abraham didn't exactly follow God's commands, everything like that, but he is the promised son that God promised Abraham. So after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So pause there for a moment. Can you imagine hearing that from God? I mean, especially those parents in the room, could you imagine God saying, you know, burnt offering? You know what a burnt offering is. Yeah, it's depending on the day of the week. But, I mean, think about that, okay? And then look at Abraham's response. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, the fire, and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring they shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So, obviously that's a lot. I mean, we could have, 15 sermons out of just those, 18 verses. It's more about, I wanted to read that, and so you have a moment to reflect upon, of, do you fear God that much? And do you have enough faith to fear God that much? Okay? Because we have to remember, in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Anybody familiar with that verse? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. I mean, Abraham went up to the top of that mountain, and he had no idea what was going to happen. He was probably praying. I mean, this is speculation, so just chalk this up to Dan's speculation of reading into the verse a little bit. But, I mean, he could have been praying, that God would deliver some other alternative. Or, if this actually had to be done, he was trusting the Lord that he was going to provide a better way. And there was a reason for this. Because you have to remember, previous to this, Abraham's been through a roller coaster of trusting God, not trusting God, doing it his way, doing it God's way. And reflecting upon that, he's like, when I didn't listen to the Lord before, what happened? Things didn't go well. So I'm listening now, but I feel like things are not going to go well. I mean, how often do we, we're feeling led by the Holy Spirit and you're like, I just don't know if this is going to go well. We hear that serpent whispering in our ear like, oh, God doesn't know what he's doing. So I just wanted to, reflect upon that a little bit. Because, especially as a parent, I I could only pray that I would have faith like that. You know, to be called to do something that nature. And, you know, faith to just do something that far out of your comfort zone. Okay. If we, then we move on from, you know, skip a lot, but we move on from Abraham to Moses. And, you know, God uses Moses, you know, as an Israelite adopted into Egyptian royalty to bring Israel out of slavery. Before bringing down the final plague, God tells the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb and brush the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, which, you know, being New Covenant believers, we could see the massive amounts of symbolism that the Passover created for us of having the lamb's blood cover us, cover our sins, cover us from God's wrath, which in this case was God's wrath specifically coming to the Egyptians because the Egyptians were not following God's will. The promise God makes is that all of those under the blood of the lamb will be saved from death, which, fast forward a couple thousand years, we're promised the same thing by Jesus himself when he walked this earth, that for whoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting, eternal life. I mean, you know, while Moses leads Israel out of Egypt, his failures highlight the ongoing need for a greater deliverer, Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, Jesus would not only deliver his people out of their bondage to sin, but he would bring them victoriously into the promised land, a new heaven, a new earth, redeemed world, cleansed from the stain of sin. Okay? And then we move on into the law, you know, the promises of righteousness. To distinguish his people from all the other nations on earth, God gives them the law. First written on tablets in the Ten Commandments. You know, so we can see in Exodus 19, 4 through 6, you yourselves have seen what I do to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Then the people are confident that they will be able to obey God and receive his blessing. They tell Moses in Exodus 24:7, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. So it's a very big word, is everything. You know, you have to think about that. Everything the Lord says. Is that even possible without God's help? Obviously, if you read further into, you know, Exodus, you know, it didn't take long for the people to realize that because they couldn't keep the law, they also couldn't have life through the law. The people wanted God's blessing through righteousness of the law, but the stain of their sin kept them from enjoying its blessing. Though the law clarified God's demands, it could not empower obedience. They were missing two very key elements that helps us to walk in obedience. What are those two things? Two primary things that help us as New Covenant believers walk in obedience to him and his command. One?
That's two words. Two. Holy Spirit.
One. Yep. Or the teachings of Jesus Christ was the one that I was doing. But the same thing. Absolutely. You know, the main driver is the indwelling Holy Spirit that we've been fortunate enough to be given as a gift from Jesus when he ascended. So when we place our faith in him, we have that indwelling spirit, which helps us to walk in obedience. Not perfect obedience, because we all fall short, like Paul talks about in Romans. We've all have fallen short, will fall short, most of us fell short today. I know I did. So we just have to, you know, keep those things in mind that Jesus, you know, was fulfilling everything that was being talked about in the Old Testament through, you know, the law that Moses was given. The law given to Moses and Israel points to a future day when the law is fulfilled in Christ, when God's righteousness is graciously given through faith, and when God's people are empowered to obey God's law by God's Spirit within them. Okay. So if we, now we can move on to chapter 11, where this is, we're talking about the land that God had promised judges and kings. So chapter 11 is talking about land, judges, and kings and how that relates to the preparation for Jesus. The Israelites soon find that even life in the promised land does not provide them with enduring hope. They need a leader who has no sin to bring them into the land of abundance, and they need a king who will reign over a kingdom that will never end. Okay, so we could think about, you know, reflecting upon yesterday's sermon for all of those that were blessed to be able to get here yesterday. You know, Joshua was a great leader, but he made mistakes. You know, we learned about that yesterday, that he made a mistake in not consulting the Lord when he was talking to these people that were, you know, tricking them into giving them a covenant to protect themselves. So, you know, there's Israel is still looking for a leader, and a true leader has to have no sin, which there is yet to be a person back then that had walked this earth that had no sin. The conquest of promised land at first seems hopeful, you know, as Israel overtakes Jericho without actually firing an arrow or, you know, sieging the, you know, walls. You know, God did a miracle. And God did a miracle for the Israelites because they were faithful. They listened to what his instructions were. As Israel overtakes Jericho with the help of Rahab, a prostitute in the land who feared the Lord. In the end, the conquest of the land is incomplete as it is hoped for the renewal of Israel and her people. You know, we can see this in Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, Euphrates River, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites or whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You know, and then Joshua 24:18, and the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. So the people, you know, when the people declare their commitment to God, instead of replying with flattery or encouragement, Joshua gives them, you know, a harsh truth that you are not able to serve the Lord. Okay. The reason being is he is holy God. That's said in Joshua 24:19. The people have gained the promised land, but they have yet to receive the promised Savior. They need a leader who is greater than Joshua, one who is able to give them a new home and new hearts. And then we move into, you know, the time of the judges. You know, the people's intentions to obey the Lord in Joshua's day quickly gives a way to their unrestrained desires. They may be free from the bondage of physical slavery in Egypt, but they are now trapped in the spiritual slavery to their sin. So if you want to turn to Joshua 2, 10 through 15... or I'm sorry, not Joshua, Judges. Judges 2, 10 through 15. Okay, so, you know, we can see how, you know, right here that they are trapped in their spiritual slavery to their sin. Pretty soon after, you know, Joshua has died. So in verse 10, we can see, and all the generations were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, and he had all the work that he had done for Israel. And then we move to chapter, or verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. So, in the book of Judges, it begins with one generation after Joshua. Everything's falling apart, okay? The Israelites are adopting the ways of the people, just like we adopt the ways of the world. You know, it's the same, you know, parallel, you know, that we go into the world and we adopt their ways instead of coming back to the teachings and the foundation of what God has taught us in his word. So it's a, you know, it was happening in the Old Testament. It happens today. Why the Bible is timeless, like we went through earlier in this book. From Othniel to Eud, I'm butchering these names, so just forgive me, to Deborah and to Barak, all the way to Gideon and Samson, the judges who the Lord raises up provide temporary deliverance for the people of Israel. For a time, the people live in thankfulness and obedience, remembering the consequences of their sin and the deliverance of their God. But the changes were fleeting. We can see this in Judges 2:19. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. So the book of Judges, it demonstrates Israel's need for deliverance and foreshadows the one to come, which is Jesus, who delivers the people from their rebellious hearts and promises to bring a kingdom that will be free from all oppression. Then we move into Kings. After a long period of unrest without an official ruler, the people go to Samuel, who is the nation's most famous prophet, and demand a king, just like the other nations around them have. After the kingdom is united under David, he begins his reign by bringing the Ark of God back to Israel, signaling a new era of blessing from the Lord. The Lord confirms this by making a covenant with David, which we could see in 2 Samuel 7, if you wanted to turn there quickly. And verses 12 through 16. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from you, before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So we can see, you know, God promises to Abraham to make him a great nation is now being fulfilled through David, whose descendants will always be on the throne of God's kingdom. Okay, that is God's promise. So we could see, even through the turmoil of Israel after Solomon's reign, God keeps one of David's descendants on the throne through all the chaos that ensues, you know, going through the Bible. So if we, you know, real quick, I'll read from Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. You know, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what he sees, what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. You know, so David's kingdom, you know, it may have been plundered, and Israel may have forgotten their God, but one day God would raise up a son of David to take the throne and rule. So that's what Isaiah is alluding to when he calls it the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. All right? This kingdom would unite God's children together, or this king would unite God's children together in peace. This king would lead the people in honor and faithfulness. And just as God's promise, his throne would last forever. So that is chapter 10 and 11. So we're going to move into a time of discussion now. For next week, we will be covering chapters 12 and 13, which will be talking about the songs and wisdom, and then also chapter 13, which is prophets, exile, and a new covenant, the expectations of Jesus, or the expectation of Jesus. So we'll be going through those books next week. Anybody have any questions or thoughts that they wanted to share before we move into a time of discussion? All right, guys, well, thank you, and you guys enjoy your discussion time, and then whenever you guys are done, feel free to go home. Thanks.